Hi, and welcome back to Season 2 of the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers podcast. I'm your host, Sarah Kramer, and I'll be continuing our discussion on the Book of Romans. This New Testament epistle, or letter, was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the most outspoken followers of Christ. Let's pick up where we left off. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The question is, how do people accept their sin while working to stay away from sin? How would grace increase by continuing to sin? The answer is, Paul is combating a typical strategy of fallen human nature, which seeks to satisfy its own selfish appetites while claiming to be righteous. Any person might find his mind suggesting that gratifying some lust would be all right, since God has already forgiven all sin. If this weren't bad enough, some may even argue that sinning more is good, because doing so draws attention to the grace of God, which is to his glory. This is the way of corrupt human nature, and this is what the Christians were being accused of by the opponents of Christianity. Romans 3, verse 8. The folly and self-deception of fallen human nature is pathetic, but active and powerful. Fallen human nature, separated from and opposed to the only source of real and lasting fulfillment, God, is frantic in its desperation to satisfy its desires, even though it knows such self-gratification contrary to God's will for us makes matters worse rather than better, as Paul is about to argue. Romans 6, verse 21. The grace of God is boundless and his love infinite, but how would this truth encourage a person to waste the life God so graciously gives and restores to us? Being forgiven, being granted a regenerate soul, and being animated by the Spirit of God makes a person sensitive to and passionate about avoiding all that undermines our life and seeking all means of making it more effective in order to redeem the time. See John chapter 15, Ephesians chapter 5, and Ezekiel chapter 36. People are justified in finding comfort and assurance in the capabilities of modern medicine to promote healing. Challenges and catastrophes have often resulted in new discoveries and even greater effectiveness in the healing arts. But what kind of person would recommend careless or reckless living just so she might experience this healthcare or challenge its ability? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The question is, what does being baptized into Christ's death mean? The answer is, baptism and the verb baptize have to do with establishing a relationship by immersing one thing in another. The ceremony of baptism with water gives physical confirmation and evidence of a person being immersed in the words and promises of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. Paul spoke of the children of Israel being baptized into Moses because they had followed him through the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. Which meant that these people were bound to Moses for better or worse, depending on whether they obeyed or rebelled against him. When a person remains in the Word immerses such a person in the life of Christ and brings at least three benefits. First, baptism gives witness to the fact that God has washed away our sin by his gracious forgiveness on account of Christ. See 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 1, and Acts chapter 2. Second, the Word of God credits us with the whole life of Christ. Everything he did and endured is credited to us, including his death. In this way, Christ's vicarious atonement for us is applied to us. See John chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Third, a fallen human nature that is buried, immersed, in the Word of God is forced to recognize that the natural consequence of its desires, thoughts, words, and deeds is death. The death of Christ on the cross is exactly what comes of following the passions of our fallen flesh, and seeing it works repentance. See Luke chapter 23, John chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, and Galatians chapters 2 and 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The question is, if our death to sin happened once for all, why do we still sin? The answer is, in this verse, Paul is talking about the death of Christ upon the cross. Christ died only once because his divine nature made it possible for him to die in the place of every person who has lived or would ever live, while bearing all the guilt there would ever be under the condemnation of the law. We, according to our fallen human nature, die constantly. We recognize this universal truth in the dying of the cells of our bodies, just as we realize God's gracious will that we should live in cell regeneration. Over time, the constant dying of our human nature becomes a force we cannot survive, and our body dies. Christians are inspired by the Word to put their own selfish, self-defeating desires to death, as Paul is explaining in this chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 23. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. The question is, what does it really mean to be a slave of righteousness? The answer is, to be a slave simply means that you are not independent, especially not independent in regard to your master. Human beings, dependent on God for all things and interdependent with one another, are bound to serve someone or something. Servanthood is only a bad thing when the master is bad. Fallen human nature, having separated itself from God, spends all its time serving the passions inflamed by the vast emptiness that only God can fill. These inflamed passions make fallen human nature enslave itself to any and every wicked deception that promises satisfaction but delivers only death. Romans 6, verses 20 through 21. Christ has redeemed us from this death, and by reuniting us with God, has liberated us from bondage to the passions of the flesh. The love of Christ inspires, orients, and motivates us to bind ourselves or enlist ourselves as slaves to life and love that is the product of righteous conduct. See Deuteronomy chapter 30, Ezekiel chapter 18, Galatians chapter 6, and James chapter 3. No one but God is free. But God and all masters who serve him provide the greatest possible liberty for all who are bound to them. Those who presume to be masters in their own right are, in fact, slaves to the devil and serve only death. John 8, verses 33 through 44. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. The question is, if we are slaves of God, can we escape death and have eternal life? The answer is, it's true that all people die, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. There's no other explanation for death than what is provided in Scripture and universal human experience. The consequences of contradicting God's design for life in nature is death. However, Paul has been contrasting our mortal flesh, chapter 6, verse 12, with the new life God has given us by regeneration through Christ, his Word, and his Spirit, chapter 6, verse 4. This new life, or regenerate soul, being generated by the word of the Lord that endures forever also. John 11, verses 25 through 26. This new life is without guilt and innocent, perfectly oriented to keep God's will and inspired by the word to faithfulness. See John chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 3. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers podcast. I hope you've enjoyed the questions and answers we've been discussing today. For more helpful tools and a free Bible study guide, visit cph.org. Join me next week as we continue exploring the book of Romans.